Good morning to each of you. It is a blessing to be with you this morning and to worship together. Thank you, Alex, for those songs, just highlighting the love of God. What an amazing God we serve. This morning, I realize that we have an afternoon service, and I am committed to trying to finish up in good time. I will attempt to do that this morning, thinking of the ordination this afternoon. This morning for the message, I would like to continue in this study I've been doing, thinking of, again, of the question, what does God want? And we've been looking at this the last couple messages that I've had, and I think it's been good for me to do this study. It's made me think through this question in a different way. And prior messages, I looked at what I call the summary passages, Matthew 23, where Jesus lays out the weighty parts of the law, as he calls them, justice and mercy and faithfulness, Micah 6:8, do justly, to love mercy, walk humbly with your God. We looked at some of those things. And this is part of God's vision of what he wants for his people. We think of the question, what does God want? It involves these things. And I was thinking about that. Sometimes these ideas are a little abstract, and it's hard to visualize exactly what it is, what these things look like, and maybe we can get the wrong idea of what these things are. For an example, I recently heard a sermon just this last week. It was a Mennonite church, but it was not anything that we would recognize as Mennonite. And wondered what type of sermons they had. What do they talk about? And she went to Micah 6:8 and was talking about doing justly. And it just seemed that she went right to some political talking points and social justice and economic justice. And it just reminded me that oftentimes we can make the Bible say what we want it to. And we start with our own ideas of what we think of something, and we can read it into the Bible. It's a Bible study method called eisegesis, which it's okay if you don't know that word. Basically, when we fit our ideas into the Bible. And that's not good Bible study. And I tried to do my best to let the Bible explain what it's talking about when we read about these things. And I'm sure there's a lot more that could be said, but I think even better than a good explanation is a good example. And when you can see what something actually looks like, when it's lived out. Mark Twain once said, "Few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example." I'll leave it to Mark Twain to have quotes like that. You don't have any excuse now. You saw how it's done. And another saying I heard recently was that you don't need many words when you have a good example. And I thought that was a profound statement, the power of an example. And as I thought about the Bible and all the words that we have in the Bible, they all point us to truth, to what God wants. But I think what speaks to us even more is the example that we see in Jesus. And that's what I'd like to focus on this morning. The message title is Jesus, Our Example. And my main point this morning is that the will of God, or what God wants, thinking of our series, what God wants is demonstrated through the life of Jesus. Another way you could say it is that Jesus shows us what God wants. And a secondary point that springs from this, that's going to be my main focus, and springing from that, is that because Jesus shows us what God wants, we are called to follow his example. He is the true example for us to follow. We have an example that shows us how it's done. And as I begin here, as I was studying, I just had this overwhelming feeling that I'm looking into some profound truths this morning from God's Word. And I just consider my inadequacy to effectively communicate the truth in God's Word. We're handling something that is so powerful. And I know there's so much more than what I can say. And this morning we're going to rely on the Holy Spirit to fill in the gaps of what I miss. There's maybe some things that I miss, some things that I should maybe say differently. And I just realize that. I want to recognize that as I begin. There's so much here that I can't properly cover. But I do feel that this is a very important subject to consider, and I don't want to underdo it. So this morning I have several texts I want to look at. There's actually quite a few. I'm going to be turning around quite a bit. If you can follow, I think that would be great, but I'm going to be moving fairly quickly. And I think each of these gives us the same picture, I believe. They're all kind of saying the same thing about Jesus demonstrating who God is. And I'd like to start in Colossians chapter 1. So if you can turn with me to Colossians 1, and I'd like to look at one verse here, Colossians 1, verse 15. And again, we're thinking about who Jesus is. Colossians 1, verse 15, and we're talking about Jesus here. It says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" And it doesn't feel right to just pull that verse out of its context and not look at anything else, but I think that's what I'm going to do. Just for sake of time this morning, we can look through that passage and just see a beautiful description of who Jesus is. So much more there. But I like to think about this phrase, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. How do we see something that's invisible? And I just thought about it this morning, the invisible ink that we might have used when we were younger. If you take lemon juice and a Q-tip, you can draw on some paper, and then when you heat that or put it to some type of heat source, the message shows up. And invisible ink. I remember doing a little bit of that when I was younger, and if I would have thought of it sooner, I could have maybe had an illustration this morning, but I didn't think of it in time. But you need something to reveal the message, that something that's invisible. You need something to reveal that. And this is what Jesus did. Jesus revealed the image of God, like it says here. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If we want to know who God is, we look to Jesus. And if I can just jump down to verse 19, the same chapter, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." The same idea here. The idea that Jesus embodies the fullness of God and reveals who God is. So I'd like to look at a number of other passages here that have the same idea. And I'd like to turn to John chapter 1. And there's quite a few references in John that speak to this. John chapter 1, I'll read verse 14. And again, we want to think of this idea of Jesus revealing God. John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So similar idea in Colossians. Jesus reveals who the Father is. We know this as the incarnation. Verse 14, the Word becoming flesh, Jesus taking on a human body and living among people, living on the earth. And there's a parenthetical thought inserted in here. It says, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." God's glory was demonstrated through Jesus. What we were unable to see before, now we can see in Jesus. Because of the incarnation and the Word becoming flesh. Let's move down to verse 18. John 1:18. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And here again, the idea of an invisible God. How do we see an invisible God? No man has seen God, it says, but the only begotten Son has declared him. Jesus makes known who God is. Let's turn to John chapter 5 and read verse 30. John 5, verse 30, Jesus is speaking. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. And here we see Jesus' testimony that he is not seeking his own will. He's not self-seeking, but the Father's will is what he is pursuing, God's will. Let's turn to John 6:38. Jesus again says, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. There again, same thing. Jesus is not coming to do his own thing, but the will of God. John 8:29. Jesus says, He that sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And we see here again, these three verses here, perfect alignment of Jesus' will and God's will. Jesus came to do what God wanted. John chapter 12, let's turn to that. John 12, 44 and 45. Jesus cried and said, He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Let's turn over a page to John 14. John 14, 8 and 9. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Jesus shows us who God is. If we see Jesus, we are seeing God. That's what he's saying. God's will and Jesus' will are aligned. And the book of John is just saturated with this idea. And there was quite a few references, and I'm sure there's more in the book of John. And I remember different times reading through John and just thinking, you know, let's get to the teachings. What are the teachings? And Jesus keeps talking about his relationship to the Father and just examining all these different angles and points about his oneness with the Father. And I think John is really hitting on this point about Jesus revealing God to us, the oneness that's there. And the fact that Jesus is the true image of God. There's two more that I won't turn to for sake of time, but they say the same thing. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, talks about Jesus being the express image of God, the exact imprint. In 2 Corinthians 4, we just had this in our Sunday school lesson recently. Jesus is the image of God, and when we think about the light of the knowledge of God, it is in the face of Jesus. That's 2 Corinthians 4. So Jesus reveals God to us. And I'm sure there's more that we could consider as well, but after a while we get the point. Jesus reveals who God is and what God wants. And from here I'd like to move into my second point, which is because Jesus shows us who God is and what God wants, we are called to follow his example, thinking of Jesus, our example. So what does that look like? 1 John 2, verse 6, you don't need to turn there. John is saying, He who says he abides in him, or Jesus, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. This verse has the expectation that if you say you're a Christian, if you say you abide in him, you ought to walk or to live just as Jesus did. We're expected to follow his example. And the difficulty for us is that the example that Jesus gave is oftentimes opposite of what we hold up as good and desirable. In Luke 16, Jesus makes the bold statement. He says, "That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God." And in Luke 6, he says, "Woe to you, and all men shall speak well of you." So this morning, the example of Jesus is not an easy one, and it's not a popular one, but it is one that we are called to. And I'd like to briefly consider three areas of Jesus' example that we are specifically told to follow. And it goes beyond these. It's not limited to this, but these are aspects of it. And let's keep in mind as we look at these passages that Jesus is demonstrating God's will. Jesus is revealing God to us. Let's turn to John 13, familiar passage of the feet washing account, where Jesus took on the position of a servant, and he set a precedent. I'd like to read John 13, verses 13 to 15. This is right after he finishes washing his disciples' feet. He says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you." Jesus is calling his disciples, his followers, to his example of servanthood. He says, "What you have seen me do here, this is what I want you to do. I've given you an example." And elsewhere, Jesus says that he did not come to be served, but to serve. And he lived that life of service. To follow Jesus for us today means a life of service, servanthood. And we're reminded of that each communion service at feet washing. We read this passage, we're familiar with it. And Jesus made it a point to explicitly say, "This is what I want you to do." And we know it goes so much further than just washing feet in a communion service. It's a life of service by following Jesus. That's our example. "Whoever will be greatest among you, let him be your servant." That's one area. Another area is love. If you're in John 13, go down to verse 34. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And here we see another aspect of Jesus' example that he's calling us to follow, is that of love. "As I have loved you, you also love one another." Jesus is saying, "What you have seen me demonstrate, the kind of love that I have demonstrated, I would like you to demonstrate as well." And this is a hard saying. The love of God that Jesus demonstrated is that even for his enemies. And he gives us the instruction to love our enemies as well. The Sermon on the Mount, that isn't the normal kind of love, the loving those who love you. That's normal. Jesus says there's no reward in that. But he's calling us to a higher standard of love. And here specifically, it's love for each other. Love in the brotherhood. Sometimes that can be so difficult, to love a brother who is unlovable. And if we want to know what love looks like, we need to go to 1 Corinthians 13. And it lays it out so clearly. This is what love looks like. This is the example that Jesus gives of love, and he's calling us to show this. "As I have loved you, so you love each other." The example of love. And finally, the example of suffering. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. we consider this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. Peter says, "What glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." Now, if there's anything that just flies in the face of our natural instinct, our human reasoning, it's what Peter is laying out here. Suffering, patiently accepting suffering for doing what's right. And our instinct is the opposite. If we are doing something that is right, and we know we're in the right, we're doing good, and we end up suffering for it, our instinct is to call in the lawyers. Maybe on a vindication. We want to be vindicated. And let's set things right. I am not in the wrong. But Peter lays it out very clearly in a way that makes us a little uncomfortable, I believe. If you patiently endure suffering for doing well, this is acceptable to God. And he goes on to say that the reason for this is it's because of Christ's example. We are called to this. Verse 21, "Even hereunto ye are called, because Christ suffered for us, and he gave us this example." And he goes on to look at what the example of Jesus was. He was innocent. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, but when he was reviled or insulted, he didn't respond in kind. He didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself to God. And in closing, I would like to consider something that I was kind of wrestling with as I studied, and I'm still not sure I quite have the perfect answer. But I think it's a mindset that can separate us. It can tend to separate us from following Jesus' example, the obligation that we have. And I think a way that can happen is if we see Jesus as only having a divine mission. You know, he came to offer his life for sinners, and he came to fulfill the salvation plan, and this is all true. And he could say things of his life that none of us can say, being equal with God, always doing those things that please the Father. And we can have this mentality that yes, Jesus did that, but he was special. He had this divine mission, and he knew that he was destined for the cross, and that's what led him to do the things that he did so he could fulfill the salvation plan. But that's not for us. And I think we can maybe excuse ourselves. Because yes, that's all true. Jesus did have a divine mission. And I ended up just contemplating this question. Was the cross only for Jesus? And when we think of it that way, I think we can understand a little better, because we know there's a verse somewhere about a cross, isn't there? And I'd like to read Matthew 16 in closing. Matthew 16, 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." If we want to follow Jesus, it does involve a cross. Whatever that might be for us in our situation, I see the cross as the cost of following Jesus' example. What it costs us in these difficult areas that Jesus lays out of suffering, living a life of servanthood, sacrificial love, there is a cost. It's self-denial and taking up our cross as well. It's part of following Jesus' example. The cross was not just for Jesus, but it's for us as well. And to close, I'd like to think about, again, this idea of the invisible God. And I'd like to circle back to the first verse that I started with from Colossians, this idea that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We saw that Jesus reveals God to us. And I had to wonder, how do people today see an invisible God? That would say that's what we want. We want people to see God. How does that happen? How do we show them an invisible God? And I believe that just as Jesus showed us the Father by his example, I believe that we can also demonstrate an invisible God to those around us when we follow Jesus' example. And we take up our cross. I think that fleshes out who God is to those around us. God moves in a mysterious way, and it's amazing to think about how God has chosen to reveal himself. We get to join in this work that God has in revealing himself to the world. God is working in us to proclaim to the world who he is, and I can only stand amazed at what God is doing. So what are we doing with Jesus and with the example that he gives us? Jesus has led the way. He has shown us what God wants. Are we following his example? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life-giving power that is in your word. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us to follow your example. We look to you for the enabling power that you have said you will give as we seek to follow your example. Would you guide us to that end? Guide the rest of our day today. Would you oversee all that we do and say? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.